So today I want to talk about leadership, and about stuttering, of course, and about why it is that Moshe Rabbeinu, and God came to him and said to him, you have to lead the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. Moshe Rabbeinu more or less said, in many, many ways, tried to say, thank you, but no thank you.
Thanks,
right. And I think that we all have, I think we all have this to some degree, that someone comes to you and says, Tammy, we need you on the board. Okay, now Tammy, of course, is...
Well, said yes, right.
You know, but next time when they come and say to Tammy, when you're on the board, your inclination is to say...
Definitely not.
Why? Don't you think you've done great work on the board, Tammy? She's laughing knowingly. So when...
I don't want to say anything.
Okay.
I know that.
Yeah. When opportunities for leadership are thrust upon us, right, we often initially or even in the end say, you know, no, I don't want to do it. Mm-hmm. For a number of different reasons. And when we find Moshe Rabbeinu doing this, like then the question becomes to what degree does the burden of leadership responsibility fall upon us that we have to say yes. Right? Because if everybody said no, then nothing would ever get done. You know, you count on, I must say, as a rabbi in a shul, like they used to tell stories, oh yeah, remember that time we were fighting and then half the shul voted for you, this guy, and half the shul voted for that guy? That was never our experience. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in issues with shuls, it was never our experience. It was always a struggle to get someone to step forward and say, yes, I'm going to do this. Because it's hard, it's a lot of work, it's a pain, it's only... Agus Nefesh, you know, a former president. There was a running joke that all the former presidents were no longer members of the shul. And it wasn't so funny. Because after a certain point, you know, it becomes a truism. And we're gonna see that with Moshe Rabbeinu also. What were his shortcomings? How did he try to overcome the shortcomings? I want to go through a little bit of the text of the Psukim and see if we can come to a better understanding, perhaps for ourselves as well. I mean, Moshe Rabbeinu is illustrative, but it is not really illustrative because he's Moshe and we're not. But I want to look for ourselves. So as we all know, Moshe Rabbeinu's first attempt at leadership is when? Is what episode?
The killing of the...
Correct. Very good. Okay?
If you'll...
What's that? Right. Where is that? One second. Chapter 2. Okay? Pasuk Yud Aleph. Parakbet Pasuk Yud Aleph. Last week we spoke about Moshe's conflicted identity, as it were, and I'm not going to speak about that again. If you want, go back and listen if you want. Vayihi bayamim hahem, in those days, vayigdal Moshe, Moshe grew up, vayetze el echav, and he went out to his brothers, vayar besivlotam, and he saw their suffering. Vayar ish mitzri make ish ivri me echav, and he saw an Egyptian striking an ish ivri. Right, a Hebrew, Mei Echav. Hi, from his brothers. Vayiven Kovakal, Vayar Ki Ein Ish. He turned to and fro and saw that there was no one else. Vayach Et HaMitzri, and he struck the Mitzri, i.e. meaning he killed the Mitzri. Vayit Minehu Bechol. Right? Rina's not feeling so well, but you want to...
I think leave it open.
Can we leave it open? Okay, yeah, let me get... Can we get another... There's another spot. Let me get a... No, don't use that chair. There's a green chair, or a white one.
There's chairs here.
Sorry? It's always good. Don't be sorry. Okay. Vayimeneh b'chol, and he buried him in the desert. He killed him.
I've never actually noticed this before, that he looked all around to see if anybody was watching.
Right.
There were no actual witnesses.
Yeah. But then
everybody knew about it. So how did people know about it if nobody saw it?
Somebody saw it. Of course somebody saw it. Who saw it?
The Jew.
Right. Remember the
Jew saw it.
Which Jew saw it?
The one that turned
right. He was saving somebody. Yeah. Which Jew saw it?
Right.
Of course somebody saw it. So he's looking who's there not to be seen? No Egyptians. By the way, it's interesting. Your question is a question that Rashi asks. So Rashi says, what does it mean, Vayifen Kovako? Where is he looking into? So Rashi just says, very interestingly, Ra'a ma'asalo babayit. Okay. Vayar ki ein ish. And he saw there was no man. She'ein ish atid latseit mimeno shehit gayer. He looked, Moshe saw into the future of this Egyptian and saw that nothing good would ever come of him, you know, in his descendants. So no problem killing him because he wasn't really preventing anything good from happening later on.
Okay. So much for free choice?
Whatever. Okay. But yeah, I just want to point that out. She said, what's he looking for? In the simple pshat, he's looking that no one should see him kill the Egyptian. Okay? But everybody heard next day, he said, Yom HaShani, the second day, two men are fighting. He says to the Rasha, obviously there's some good one, one bad one. Why are you striking your brother, your friend? Like, it's one thing if you want to kill the Egyptians for us, great. But who made you judge and jury over us?
How did news spread so quickly from that one guy?
Are you kidding? Can you imagine?
He told his wife.
Can you imagine who saved him from? It's an unbelievably shocking thing. Remember, there's a master, an Egyptian, striking a slave. That wasn't something that was unusual. That was something that happened not every day, like, you know, twice an hour, three times an hour. You're not working hard enough. Bam! Now you go work. You're complaining. Bam! And Moshe Rabbeinu sees something that he sees all the time. And he finally says, this is my brothers, I've got to do something. He kills the Egyptian for something that people do every day. Right? And can you imagine? So let's say, first of all, you know, Egyptian is dead. Who killed him? Where is he? What happened? Missing
man. Paro's daughter's son.
Is that what the Midrash says? Paro's daughter's son? Oh, right. Oh, right. That's the more shocking thing. Who did it? Was it known that he was it? We talked about this last year. Where he came from. I don't know. Let's say no. Probably yes.
So all the more so, if they right. know that it's Paro's daughter's, essentially Paro's...
Or it is Moses, and everybody knows who Moses is, right? He grew up in the Pharaoh's house. It's shocking. It's so, the fact that everybody knows about it is no surprise at all. In fact, Moshe is, he says, Vayomer achein odahad avar. What did he say? 1 second. Vayirah Moshe, Vayomer achein odahad avar. Moshe is afraid, and he says, oh, wow, they must know about it. They must know about it. You killed an Egyptian. You know what I'm saying? Like, are you surprised? In fact, right, Paro heard about this and he sought out to kill Moshe. He runs away to Midian. You know, he flees the country. He's out of there. Now, by the way, are you all familiar with what the Midrashim say about how Moshe is saved? It's important for later on. Anybody know? No one? How is Moshe saved? No. No, the Midrash says that Moshe was caught by Paro. And he was sentenced to death. So one of two things happened. That's much earlier, much earlier. So one of two things happened. The Midrash either says that for whatever reason, Paro did not sentence him to death, and Moshe fled. There's another very famous Midrash that says that Moshe Rabbeinu, the executioner tried to kill him, you know, swung the axe down on Moshe's neck, and the Midrash says that his neck turned to stone. Yeah, you have it, right? It's somewhere in the recesses of the Midrash says reading. Right, exactly. It comes back, right, that his neck turned to stone, that Moshe was miraculously saved. So but now, with that experience in mind, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu, clearly he felt the need to act, to lead. He stood up for his people, and what happened?
They turned on him.
They not only did they turn on him, it got him killed, almost got him killed. Who needs that? It just highlights for us the conundrum of leadership, which is we try to do...
You're damned if you do, you're damned if you don't.
Right? Well, why are you damned if you don't?
Because then you haven't stood up to be a leader.
So what? Right, meaning most people... Right, exactly. When they talk about the president of the United States, they generally say, right, you wouldn't want to elect anyone who would want to be president of the United States. Because...
Which is always when someone's thinking about running, they always say, well, they don't think they
want
to do it.
Right.
Why it's encouraging them?
Exactly. I think I can really make a difference. It's not you don't think you can make a difference. You might. It's like a power trip. It's the world's greatest power trip. You want to be the most powerful person in the world. Right? Isn't it a problem that you want to be the most powerful person in the world? Right? You have an ego the size of Montana? Yeah. Yes. But it takes somebody of that nature who's willing to put up with all the garbage. You know what I'm saying? Like, and risk being known as, oh, this guy was the worst president in the history of the United States. You know? Do you really want that? Isn't it better to live in obscurity and not subject yourself to the scorn of probably half of the world? Who needs that? You live life in obscurity. Plus all the sacrifices you have to make, we've spoken about that also. The family sacrifices, the personal sacrifices. Who needs it? So what does Moshe Rabbeinu do? He runs away to Midian. And what does he do in Midian? What?
Sits in a pit.
No. No, no, no. He gets married.
He becomes a leader there.
Really?
Yeah.
Oh. Let's see. Speed on. We'll go quickly.
Right? Isn't that what we
did? Was that good? Okay.
It was a war. That's right.
It's interesting.
That's around.
Let's just go on a little bit. Tetzai. Lokohemi Jan Sheva, Manovatabon, Batilena, Batimal Enatar Hatim. Right, the Kohen of Midian had seven daughters, and they would come, and they would, you know, it's always, by the way, you notice this, it's always about the sheep. Always about the sheep.
Yeah.
Always about the sheep. I want to tell you, I put this on my blog, somebody in my work sent me this link. There's this new group in Israel called the Shomer HaChadash. I don't know if you ever heard of this. Unbelievable. What's happened now recently, over a period of long time, is that people who own sheep and cattle and farms, right, their property has become increasingly encroached by Bedouins who have no compunction to break the law, who break down fences, steal sheep, steal cattle, and literally threaten the Israelis with harm and death and whatever, and for whatever reason the policemen don't want to come. So this guy got up, unbelievably, and you can see it on YouTube, I posted his video on my blog. He said one day his father came to him, not a religious guy. He sat him down Friday night and he said, I have 4,000 dunam up north in, like, you know, in the Galil. He said, I have to give up 2,000 dunam because I can't do it anymore. I'm going to go crazy. So he said, Dad, over my dead body, no way. He was starting some officer's course in the army, so they brought the whole officer course over there. And during the day they would train, and at night they guarded the land. And as they were doing this, over 2 years he was there, they got calls from more and more and more people of these farmers, and they're called farmers and cowboys, he calls them, ranchers, right, who had this exact same problem. In the north and the south, Bedouins encroaching on their land, stealing their sheep, you know, and it was literally killing them because you can't do your job if you have to worry about people stealing your, you know, stealing your parnasa all the time. So he started this group called HaShomer HaChadash. They have, like, many, many soldiers, or former soldiers, people who are willing to dedicate their miluim to guard their sheep. Now he started Mechina Kedam Tzva'i, right, to guard, to stand guard, to allow the shepherds to do their job. You know, I just thought of that here. Like, and it's an amazing thing now, that, but it's amazing that we need to do this in today's day and age. But it's also even more amazing that he stands up and says, we're going to help these shepherds. And it's just interesting to note that all Jewish leadership in the Tanakh always starts with shepherds. Really, Avram is a shepherd, Yaakov is a shepherd, Moshe is a shepherd, and of course the big one, who's the big shepherd? David HaMelech. David HaMelech is the big shepherd. There's something about sitting around with the sheep.
Cain was a sheep.
Hevel was the shepherd, Cain was a farmer.
Right.
What? Time, right.
Yeah.
Something about sitting around with the sheep, you got plenty of time to think about things.
Did they say why that police didn't want to do anything about it?
No.
They don't want conflict. There's not enough of them. There's not enough police to go in.
I think it's generally the Israeli rule that if I can avoid it, I will. If I can pass it on to somebody else, I will. Now, it could very well be that this guy's increasing popularity, and you know, they started a movement called the Shomer HaChadash.
They're trying to get it as a unit, a formal unit in the army.
Right.
Money.
It's all a mandate, a political mandate. If the government sees it as a serious enough problem, like who's farmers, and, you know what I'm saying, shepherds, and like you know what I'm saying, it's like a little bit like
but
the skinny.
But it's Jewish land.
100%. He said it's shocking. He said there are kibbutzim and yeshuvim that already gave up thousands of dunams of land because of this problem. Couldn't deal with it. So, you know, you're not equipped to do shemirah on your own land. You assume whatever. Anyway.
Houses,
right, correct. And how do you stop that? He said they had 240 complaints registered with the police. And at some point he said when he called the police again and again, the police guy called him and said to him, if you don't stop calling us, we're going to come and arrest you.
Gosh.
You have to watch it. Look it up. Shomer HaChadash. You can look it up in English too. Anyway, so that's Moshe Rabbeinu. Right? Vayavo haro'im vayigarshum. The shepherds come. The Bedouins come. And they kick them out. Hey, girls, you want our water? Tough. Get out. Vayoshian, so Moshe saved them. He's the original Shomer HaChadash, right? Vayash etatzonam. Vatavona ruel avihem. They come. And so, by the way, it's so interesting that this desire to help, he runs away from Mitzrayim because it got him in trouble. And what does he do? Is it the first place he gets?
More trouble.
More trouble. He's got to stick up for the. He had it in him, in a sense. He had it in him that he needed to stick up for the underdog. Thank you. Okay. But Tavona El Ruel Aviem they came. But Yomer Madu Amihar Tem Bohar. How did you get home so fast? Yoter. But Tomarna Ish Mitzri Hitzidana Miyad Roim. Some Egyptians saved us from the Roim. Vegam Dalo Dalana Viyashket Tatzan. And he also watered our sheep. And of course, there's clear Tanakh parallels between this story and Rachel Yaakov. Clearly, right. It's worthwhile. I don't know if you were studying Chumash more in depth. Maybe you'd have a class in Chumash in depth. You could spend some time studying the comparisons between the two.
Well, when you mentioned before that the Midrash about his nephew with the stone, you remind me there's also a Midrash about Lavan's nephew with the stone. No, sorry.
Yaakov's
nephew. When he gave him a hug, he tried to bite him.
Oh, really? Right. Good one.
Was like,
right. That, the Esav, that Yaakov, that Lavan tried to bite him, or Esav tried to bite him? Esav tried to bite him.
Okay,
very nice. Still good. Yeah, still good. Still a good parallel. Right. You could write a whole ad. The Torah says Vayichabkehu, Vayinashkehu, and if you look in the Torah and the words Vayinashkehu, there's like dots over it. So the Midrash says one of the dots over it in the Torah itself, because he tried to bite him. Right, teeth marks. He tried to bite him. Anyway, it wasn't such a good family reunion. Okay, Vayomer el benotav. So Yitro, like a good father, like a father, he goes Vayo. One second. This guy saved you.
That's right. Lama lo azavta
ish ki rena lo v'yochalachem. Bring him home, right? You know what I'm saying? Vayom Moshe lashevet et ha'ish v'yitene tzipurah b'tonu Moshe. And by the way, leadership brought him. So this desire to help in this context
was rewarded.
Yeah, brought him great things. He found a new home. You know what I'm saying? But think about Moshe's situation. When you're at the well, like they say this also, it's very interesting. To what degree, and they do sociological studies about this, people in those situations, to what degree do they stand up for the underdog?
I did a study in New York where a woman was attacked.
That's right.
And people just said, it's not my problem. No, I think it was like 98% of people did not.
There's a very famous story of a woman who was raped in broad daylight in New York. Very famous, the Bronx.
In the middle of the building.
Right, in between the Bronx. It's interesting.
Right.
It's interesting. They said, one of the things they said from that was that everybody thought that somebody else would help. That people are more inclined to help when there's no one else to help than when you're alone. Mm-hmm. Which is just very interesting. But I wonder today, to what degree, I would hope in Israel, we have more of an inclination, more of a sense of our revims, our revut, like when there's a problem, people do rush to help. In society today, to what degree do people rush to help? Yeah, it is a very involved society. I wonder in America if somebody needed help.
Please, when you're in the supermarket, somebody says that you're not wearing a sweater. Whatever you do, someone's got a comment.
I think about, interestingly enough, when someone is in an accident on the side of the road.
Yeah.
Like if you've ever been to the Israelis, they stop right away. Like in America,
they had to put in laws.
If it was an accident, they would stop. But if you're stuck on the side of the road, they won't stop. Yeah, you can call AAA. Somebody will come get you.
Well, that's also a safety issue.
Yeah.
What?
It's a safety issue. People are worried that if they stop and help, that it's a setup. There's an email going out right now. If you suddenly hear a baby crying outside your house, don't go and help.
You're kidding.
That somebody has recorded the voice of a baby to lure a woman out of their house and attack them. When you're dealing with that,
that's one of those fun internet memes that goes and makes its way. Oh, I've got to send this to all my friends. All right, anyway. So Moshe wanted to help. Very good. So now, we're going to skip a little bit. I really want to skip a little bit. Okay? So Moshe, and by the way, he settles down. He has no intention of returning, it seems clear. He gets married. He's got a new job, a new life, a new country. Okay, he made the Aliyah from
Eretz.
Well, no, from Egypt. You know, whatever. To Midian. God appears to him at the Sneh. I don't know. I don't know my ancient. No. Midian from Egypt.
Jordan.
What? Jordan? Could guess. I really don't know. I'm not well enough versed. Anybody know where Midian is? Different country, right? Enough of a country, different country that he ran away. Remember, Egypt was an empire. He ran away from the Egyptian empire. It was out of the clutches of the Egyptian empire. And it was also, think about how unusual it would be for an Egyptian to all of a sudden show up in Midian and say, "Hey, I'm here to stay." You know, what does that tell you when you see something like that? This guy's in trouble. Is there something wrong? Okay. God comes to Moshe Rabbeinu and says, it's time for you to deliver the Jewish people. I don't want to go into the exact details because I want to focus on this one point. Skip to the end of Perek Gimel. Okay, God says, who are you? Moshe says, who are you? Go gather Jewish people, okay? Blah, 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 blah. Okay? Perek Dalet. I want to go to Perek Dalet, chapter 4. Because I really want to analyze Moshe's response to all this. Vayan Moshe vayomer. Moshe answered and he said, V'hen yom lo ya'aminu li. They will not believe me. V'lo yishma'u b'koli. Ki yomru lo nir'a elecha Hashem. But they're not, but God, like after you said to me all this, go to Egypt, go to the Jewish people, tell them I'm going to deliver you from captivity, I'm going to save you. Moshe says, V'hen lo ya'aminu li. I have a simple question. Who will not believe me?
Don't say the him.
Right.
It says like woman and the female.
Right, which is interesting. I don't know why. I thought about it, but I don't know what reason is. It says Vehen lo yaminu li. They will not believe me. Who will not believe me? Who's your initial reaction? Who will not believe?
Israel.
Okay, that's the simple shot.
Right.
Right. The Jews, they're not going to believe me. They're going to say God did not appear to you. Why would he think that? But he's not an Egyptian. He's Moshe. I think they know who he is. He could come back and they know who he is.
They might also think of him as a murderer because the last interaction they had with him was when he killed somebody.
He killed an Egyptian, though.
But he still killed
him. He's on their side. Okay. They're going to say, God did not appear to you. So it's interesting. You look at the Or HaChaim, right?
Sorry.
Yeah?
Do you think that there's a little bit of, like, he knows the story of Yosef in terms of also coming and saying, like, hey, I'm a leader.
Uh-huh.
And everyone's like, who are you to be a leader? And so Moshe,
from his
maybe,
brothers.
Maybe, I'm just saying that maybe Moshe knows the story of his ancestry in terms of people claiming leadership and his brothers or his brother family saying, and who are you?
Uh-huh. Like, well, they're all slaves.
He was a leader.
What's that?
He was a leader.
Yeah, but so was Yosef. But
no, mom, I'm saying Yosef was a leader.
Yeah, but his brothers didn't accept it, and so maybe Moshe's thinking like...
Yeah, but the brothers there wanted to be leaders. The brothers, they were competing with him.
Yeah.
Here, in this case, they're all slaves. They're all, like, you know, in terrible situations. So, he just thinks they won't believe me. So it's interesting to wonder, why does he think they won't believe me? Okay? So, I saw in the Or HaChaim, it says, Or HaChaim, I think? Let me see if I can find it again.
Yeah.
Okay? One second. Or HaChaim says somewhere. Moshe's deformity comes up again and again. Right? That he's very, very much self-aware and self-doubting. Like, they're not going to believe that God came to me. He says, why? Because if you look at the Rambam gives a number of different tana'im, a number of different conditions for a Navi. Rambam says in Hilchot Deyot, what are some qualities of a Navi? Anybody ever learn this?
Yes. Wise.
Wise.
Intelligent.
Well, no, none of that stuff, yeah, by the way.
Good looking?
Yeah, well, to some degree, good looking.
People too.
What's that?
You have to be a good orator,
but he's going to bring up the speech. You have to be interesting. The Rambam says wealthy, a person of stature. Yes. Why? Why do you have to be wealthy in order to be an other?
Do you have to be powerful?
Right. Why?
Respect of,
correct,
people of the community.
Right. Don't get me wrong, but
people don't take
if,
you seriously.
Correct. You have to be a person that people will take seriously.
Yeah.
He says, so I'm going to come along. Here I was. I'm this fugitive. You know, he does highlight the notion of the speech issue. Says, you're the prophet. There's like this, you know what I'm saying?
You are some nebish from wherever.
Correct.
It's not like a powerful man who owns lots of sheep and lots of...
Right, you're not a powerful figure in our community either. You all of a sudden come from the outside, like God appeared to you. Yeah, you know what I mean? And legitimately so. So let's see what Hashem responds. I can't find exactly what his wording is. If you look in the last time. Right, but he didn't come and say, God appeared to me. Right, the two men did come to him and say, who are you?
Right. Okay. Is this a pshat in Midrash or some pshat?
Well, no, we'll talk about what the pshat is. Let's see in a second. V'yamar Hashem elav, mazeh biyadecha, v'yamar mateh. What's in your hand? He says, it's a staff. V'yamar hashlichehu artza, v'yashlichehu artza. He throws it to the ground. V'hi l'nachash, turns into a serpent. V'yanas Moshe mipanav. They're very interesting. Moshe's whole reactions to all this are fascinating. Turns into a snake. What does Moshe do? Runs away. Like, you know what I'm saying? You just see, that's exactly what he did. Like, you know, God! You know, like, you know, you see, it's so interesting to see Moshe Rabbeinu is also his his development. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu at this point is not Moshe Rabbeinu. He's still Moshe, the Ro'etzon who ran away. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't run away from a staff that turns into a snake. He throws it down. Cool trick, right? But here, you can just see he's like, he runs away. Pick up the snake. Now, don't get me wrong. If you threw down your stick and it turned into a snake, that enough that you and you were scared enough to run away. But now God says, what kind of snake was it if he ran away? What, you think he's a shepherd? He never saw a snake before? Yeah, a very dangerous snake. God says, go grab it by the tail. And what's the imagery? What's the illusion of grab the serpent by the tail?
Take control.
Yeah, and take control, but also, like, think about the larger
issue.
The larger. What happens when you grab a snake by its tail? What do they say? If you ever grab a snake, from all the TV that I've ever
just
seen, how do you grab it by the head?
Yeah.
Right? If you grab a snake by its tail, what does it do? It turns around and bites you. Right? So God says, though, grab it by its tail. I guess you have to. And like you're thinking to yourself, maybe not a good idea. You know, but he does. And it comes back to his stick. Okay? Fine. Okay. And he shows him these different signs. Skip the Pasuk Yud. If they don't like that sign, he throws it, by the way, and if God says, put your hand on your thing, and it turns into Tzarat, and then there's blood, and all these things, some of the Midrashim say, are punishments for Moshe. Like, why did his hand turn Tzarat? Because he spoke Lashon Hara about the Jewish people. They're not going to believe you. You don't trust in my people. It's interesting. But Yomer Moshe El Hashem, be Adoni, please. And he says, be Ad Hashem, be Hashem, please God. Lo ish dvarim anochi. Gam mitmol, gam shosham. Gam me'az dabercha el abdecha. Ki chvad peh uchvad lashon anochi. He says, I am heavy of mouth and heavy of tongue. I am not a man of words. Not yesterday and not 2 days ago. Gam tmol, gam shilshom. What does it mean that I'm not a man of words? This is what you're talking about, the pshat. That's what you asked.
Yeah,
okay.
I just said, like, what?
What does it mean? He's kvad peh and kvad lashon. Heavy of mouth and heavy of tongue.
Well, one, he's physically unable to speak clearly.
Meaning what?
Meaning his tongue was damaged.
Ah, very famous midrash. So this is the midrash. That's midrash. Understand that's drash. Right, if you ask kids, where's the story about Moshe and the coals? Are you familiar with the story? Everybody knows the story of Moses and the coals, right? That when Moshe Rabbeinu was growing up, that Paro said, the servants of Paro got a little suspicious, and what's going to be? Maybe this is the kid. And they put the gold and they put the coals, which of course is a totally unfair thing to do because if you were a kid and somebody put, now let's try it. We have a little child. We put gold in front of the child and put coals in front of the child. You know, put your necklace in front and put black whatever. Which one is the kid going to pick? Yeah, come on. Whatever. Okay. There's a little bit of a setup. And then Malach came and pushed Moshe's hand and whatever. Okay. Fine. It's very beautiful midrash. That midrash is less about Moshe and more about the Hashgacha. The divine influence in Moshe Rabbeinu's development as a person. Both in terms of his salvation, and what that also means is, why is Moshe Rabbeinu have a speech impediment? Because God wants him to have a speech impediment. Which you have to think about. Okay? And so it's interesting, if you look at the Parshanim, right? Moshe Rabbeinu says, I can't speak. So Ibn Ezra says, for example, let me go and find it. Ibn Ezra says, one second. Here we go. Okay.
Yud.
Are we talking about Anochi? Ibn Me'az da Bercha.
Kiperosh bil Lashon.
Okay. Rakacha Nolad. Ibn Ezra on Amman Pasuk.
What are the words?
Yud. Here he says, Gam me'az da bercha. Okay, on Pasuk Yud. See, I'm on the bottom here. You can see me. Gam me'az da bercha. Three lines from the bottom, at the beginning of the line, Rak. See that?
Yeah.
Rak, kacha nolad. He was born, shayak vad peh. Kaveh peh. He was heavy of the mouth. Shelo haya yachol lahotzi otiyot hasafa. Bechol otiyot halashon. He could not physically pronounce the words properly. Rak tzatam hayom osiam mikoved. Only some of them he could get out, right? With COVID, with difficulty. Anybody know what we call that today? That's right. I want you to, you know what I'm saying? He can't get the words out. So he says to God, God, I can't go talk to them. Can you imagine? God comes to Moshe Rabbeinu, a stutterer, and says, I would like you to go lead the Jewish people. And Moshe Rabbeinu can't even get the words out to tell God, you know, it doesn't read in the text. There's a movie now coming out about this, like that. You know, I don't know if you follow these things. I follow it because I drive so much, so I listen to my podcast on my iPod. There's this thing called the Slate Culture Gab Fest. So that's how I keep up on the culture, what's going on in the Western world. So there's a movie about it called The King coming out, about how during the turn of the century, supposedly, like, the guy who was supposed to become the king, he abdicated the throne because he wanted to marry some commoner. You're not familiar with this British? Come on, British history, right? Right, so his brother had to, what? Right, King George or whatever, because he wanted to marry some commoner, like Lo Alani, he wanted to marry a commoner, right, Nebuch, okay? So he abdicated the throne to his brother. But apparently his brother was a stutterer. So the movie is about this story about how he works with some amazing speech therapist that teaches him how to talk in a certain way. And like he has this pressure because it's a rise of Nazism. He has to rally the whole British Commonwealth, whatever. I know, back when the king used to mean something. Okay. So I thought of this because he says, V'zehu tam, God says to Moshe, we'll read in a second, Anochi ehye im picha, I will be with your mouth, v'horeticha, and I will teach you. Amar, he says, Asher yorenu lidaber milot, I'll give you the words, She'en sham me'otiyot ha'kvedot al piv.
Wow.
Right? He says, I'll tell you how to speak without you needing to use the W and the C that you can't pronounce.
Is that what he said, hen instead of him?
I don't know. Good question. Right? Maybe. Yeah, really good. I have no idea. And it's just very interesting. So, in a sense, this is my, like, I think it's a very beautiful message. God was what we would call, what profession would we call that?
Speech therapist.
Right, the world's very first speech therapist. Right. Speech therapy min haTorah minayin. Right. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I can't talk. So God says, I'll teach you how to talk properly. I'll tell you how to use your mouth in such a way that you can get out what you need to get out. Excellent question. Why didn't God fix it?
Ramban doesn't always identify with perfection. Sometimes it's nice to know that your leader is not perfect and they have their struggles.
It's nice to know.
It's you can relate to them more.
You know, it's so interesting. So interesting that today we talk about, like, you know, like, could Abe Lincoln have ever been elected? Or especially nowadays, imagine if Roosevelt had been around. Like, he was a cripple. Could you imagine somebody in a wheelchair being elected to the presidency today? You know what I'm saying? Or Taft was a big fat guy. You know what I mean? Like, it just wasn't, in the media-driven culture, you have to be good-looking and you have to be what?
Get enough topic and getting into little stuff if you take a look at George Bush Jr. He couldn't speak either.
He was good looking, and I saw him twang.
Yeah, but he couldn't. But he
couldn't string a sentence together.
He couldn't spell words like that.
That was his southern charm.
He couldn't spell.
Not to the north.
Now that you're talking about quail.
Well, yes, the world. But he looked well. They also said that about John McCain, that he was not good looking enough.
And what happened?
He didn't win.
That's right. You knew right away with that election between Barack Obama, very good looking, very fit, and McCain was old and infirm and injured. Forget it. It was over. It was over. And I guarantee you, you look back, you know, from since the 60s, since that famous, you know, debate between Nixon and Kennedy, where Kennedy wiped the floor with him because he was more telegenic and, like, wore makeup. Ever since then, it's just a popularity contest. That's really all it is. Anyway, so Moshe Rabbeinu said, I can't talk. And God says, "Vayom Hashem, Moshe Hashem." One second, Hashem alav mi samper la Adam, o mi yasum ilem o cheresh o pikeach o iver. Who makes a person? Who gives a person a mouth? Who makes them ilem, mute, cheresh, deaf, o pikeach, or wise, o iver, or blind? Halo anochi Hashem, I am God. Meaning what? What does God say to Moshe? What does Hashem say to Moshe?
I made you. I'm blind. I have the power to make people see, to hear, to speak.
And therefore what?
And that's the question. You're okay.
You're not the leader. I'm the leader.
And therefore what? You're okay. You mean go do it. Do it anyway.
You must shut me off. You're not the real.
I'll help you succeed in this.
Oh, that's the question. What's he saying? Is he saying, don't see your limitation as a limitation. We'll get over it. Or is he saying, I did it that way. Go anyway. Yes. Which one?
The second one.
The second one. Okay. It doesn't sound like that, but it's interesting, right? We're gonna see in a second. One second. So.
No, that is what he's saying. Who makes people this way? I do.
One second. Next pasuk. Va'ata lech go va'anochi eya im picha. I will be with your mouth. V'horeticha asher tedaber. Now, by the way, what is the simple understanding of kvad pe and kvad lashon other than stuttering? If you don't want to say stutters, right?
Yeah. Not, just, not just being like, able to say it, but knowing
or
what
to say.
Right. Right. Correct. I know speechwriters back then. You know, a lot of leadership, both in leading your own people, is about
being articulate.
Being articulate with people. Forget our charisma. It's charisma. Yeah. They say even today that like that when certain people, when they walk into a room, they have a magnetism about them, and they can, you know, you listen to them and it's just electrifying. And how powerful that is.
People can tune it on and tune it off.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And I was never good at that. Like, you know, and there are certain, like I work with rabbinic candidates, you can see some guys have it. They just have it. And some of us, like I know how to teach.
Don't.
You know how to teach. I like teaching, but it's not that ability to, like, you know, to speak in such a way that people say, yeah! You know what I mean? What?
Yes.
Right. You know? What?
It's the drama.
It is the drama. And Moshe Rabbeinu, what did he like doing?
He was a behind-the-scenes kind of guy.
He liked with the sheep.
No, but also he's a person of action, not of speech.
He's been a one-to-one.
He saves them. You know,
he's been a one-to-one.
He doesn't stand around debating.
Right. And God said to Moshe, go, like, you go save the Jewish people. And Moshe said, I'm supposed to stand in front of them. I'm supposed to rally them and say, God spoke to me. He's going to come and he's going to say, God spoke to me, and he said, I have to save you, and let's go to Paro. Like, that's it? Where's the rally? Where's the, like, you know, where's the Newt Rockne speech? And I've known we can do this from time immemorial, and we've suffered all this time, and, you know what I'm saying? You ever hear, like, those black preachers, like,
no,
you know what I'm saying?
Silence.
Those guys are awesome, you know what I mean? I often look lamented. How come we can't have those kind of drush out in shuls? You know what I'm saying? Where it's like in Sephardim do it sometimes. You ever see, you know, like the Sephardim sometimes will do it in their speech, and they, you know, Ma Minim Bashem, Amirim, you know, like, yeah, you know. And like, you know, we're in a speech, and I thought, okay, Rabbi, good job. So Moshe is like, I don't have it. But it's interesting to note all those, to be a, if you want to be a shepherd, if that's your job, like there's a certain sense of self that you're comfortable with yourself. You don't need that. It's a very different quality than a person who
is serene.
What?
It's more serene.
Yeah, you enjoy, like you said, you enjoy being alone. Me, I'm afraid of aloneness. Like, you know, what's going to happen to me if I'm left to myself too much? But people like that. The poet. Like, if David HaMelech was a poet, he wrote Tehillim. To write poetry,
you must have been alone.
Yeah, you like being alone. You praise God, you sing to God, you talk to the animals, you know what I'm saying? Now I'll talk to people, now rally them. I don't want to rally them, you know, like, you know, you do your thing. You're a man of action, not a man of words. And God says, I'll tell you what to say. Pasuk Yud Gimel, this is the hardest thing. Vayomer, be Adoshem. Be Adoshem. What does be mean?
With me.
No.
It's he.
Look at Unkelus. V'amar, Biba'u Hashem. Which means basically, please God. Be Adoni. How do you translate it in English? Somebody got English? I got three Englishers. What?
Oh Lord.
Oh Lord. Okay, how do you got? What do you have at the scroll?
It says, please my Lord.
Please my Lord. What? How does our first do it?
Oh my Lord.
Oh my Lord. Right? Please what? Please. Right. Shlach na biyad tishlach. It's a very, very vague phrase. Please send biyad tishlach in the hands of he who you shall send. Okay? Meaning what? How do they translate? I'm just interested about the translation. See how vague the phrase is?
Send who?
Please send biyad tishlach in the hands of who you send. What's that?
It says send through who
Send through whomever you will send. Yeah? Next?
Yeah, exactly.
What do you got?
O Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send.
Meaning what?
No.
Send, exactly. Pinchas.
What? Send, same thing. Anybody know what he means?
But maybe that's what he means. It's another example.
It's so interesting that Moshe Rabbeinu uses the language. It's very clear what he means. Okay? Meaning, it's very
send
clear.
Someone else.
Yeah. Right. That's exactly what he says. Please, God, not me. Shlach na biyad tishlach. Please send anybody else but me. Meaning, God, like, went through all the excuses. They're not going to believe me. They're not going to have faith in me. And then he tries the, I don't have the talent. And God's not buying that one. So finally he says, yeah, I don't want to. He's talking to God. So the fundamental question we have to ask ourselves is, why not? Why doesn't he want to? So look at the Rashi for a second. Shnach shlach na v'yad tishlach. Okay? V'yad tishlach, you give him. V'yad mi she'ata ragil lishloach. V'hu Aharon. Okay? Right? In the hands of the person... Meaning, not. I don't want to do it. If you look at Ibn Ezra clarifies this even more. What can't Rashi say? What do we all want to say now that Rashi can't say? The Midrash is very reluctant to say. I mean, what's your initial reaction when Moshe says, "You know what, God, do me a favor, somebody else"? So, what's our initial? What do we want to say? Why does Moshe say this? Why is he saying this? What? Oh, you want to say that? Great. That's not what I was going to say. What I would say is, no one do it. Who would? Can you imagine, like, God saying, I would like you to try to accomplish the most difficult, the most challenging, the most monumental salvation of people in basically history?
No thanks, I'm good.
Yeah, right. I'm fine. Why would I want this? No, the payoff is pretty good in the end, but who needs it? Shlach nabiyat yishlach. Find somebody else. Well, why can't Rashi say that?
Because it's Moshe Rabbeinu.
Yeah, right, exactly. Right, they don't want to say it. It's Moshe Rabbeinu. So what does Rashi say?
He says, send Aaron.
He's deferring to Aaron.
Yeah.
He's deferring to his brother. If you look at Ibn Ezra even more, Ibn Ezra says, V'yad tishlach. So first of all, Ibn Ezra has to tell you, what does it mean? V'yad tishlach chaser asher. Ki'ilu hu katuv v'yad asher tishlach. Send, kamo im levavav shalem. So meaning send with whom you will send. V'hatam, shishlach zeh shlichut v'yad Aaron achiv. Send with my brother Aaron, shehu ish devarim. Okay, he's a man of words. Meaning, if you ask Moshe says, first of all, I find this pshat a little difficult for a very simple reason. How does Moshe know he knows who Aaron is.
But how has he dealt with him?
How does he know anything about Aaron?
No relationship.
Right, I mean, he could theoretically know that he's his brother. Remember, he was raised by his mother for a few years. He could still have had a kesher. He's been gone for 70 years, 80 years, whatever. He's been gone for a long time, 60 years. How does he know? What you think?
There's been merchants going back and forth, and maybe he's made inquiries.
That Aaron is a leader, and he's a prophet, and he's a spiritual person.
Okay. What's going on in Egypt?
I great. You know what I'm saying? You know, it seems a little far fetched to me.
He's just taking a guess because he just wants any out. So he's putting forward his brother because he knows he's the next best thing.
So that's one direction. One direction is that shlach na biyad tishlach. Okay, that please send because I want Aaron. Okay? Look at Ramban right before the Yud Dalet in the Ramban. If you look at Ramban, there's a Yud Dalet right before. It says, Va'anachon be'inai. So Ramban usually will go through a bunch of different interpretations, reject them all, and tell him what he thinks. Okay? You see, you have a Ramban right before Yud Dalet, Va'anachon be'inai, a few lines before.
Yeah.
Shlach na biyad tishlach, kol asher tishlach. Ke'en lecha adam... Ma? You see it?
Yeah.
Ke'en lecha adam ba'olam shelo yehagun yoter mimeni lishlichut. Okay? There's no person who won't be better than me. Meaning Moshe Rabbeinu says, send anybody. Why send anybody?
Anyone would be better than me.
Bechol ha-sarbanut hazot. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu keep avoiding? Hazot anvanuto, anvanuto ha-gdola mikol ha-adam asher p'nei adamah. His humility. Shalai ha-motzev libol hitgadel ul-daber ha-lamelech. Like he said, he was so humble. Who am I to go and speak to a king? Leimor Hashem Shalachani. V'lo al Yisrael lahotziyam liyot aleihem melech. So he says it's not that he was worried about his brother. He simply didn't think He was worthy of doing this incredibly monumental task.
Although that doesn't strike true, because he grew up there in that palace.
Yeah.
He's spoken to the king a million times.
Right.
He had access to
that. That was his upbringing.
But let's say we take the Midrash or the message behind the Midrash as more factual, in that he was offering him coals and this and that.
Uh-huh.
He maybe doesn't have that. Maybe he knows exactly what he's up against. Maybe he feels like he was always treated as this, you know, estranged child of his daughter, and he was always being sort of tricked into, you know, like maybe he already knows what he's up against.
So far we have two pshatim. One, deference to Aaron. Two, humility. Okay?
But he does then know what he's dealing with.
Now, by the way, I'm sorry, Miriam brought up before, I forgot to ask you, Miriam brought up before something very interesting. If he has a speech impediment and you're speaking to God, right, why doesn't God say, you know what, Moshe Rabbeinu? Yeah, no problem. You got a speech problem? Done.
Jim will fix it.
Yeah, it is God. You know, he can do whatever he wants. Ramban says something interesting. Ramban says, why didn't Moshe ask God to fix it?
Mm. He figured it was his out.
What?
It's
mm-hmm.
His out.
Yeah. Okay. He named exactly right. Moshe Rabbeinu mirov chefzo shelo yelech, because he didn't want to go, lo hitpalel lefanav sheyasir kverot piv. He didn't ask God to fix his speech impediment. When he says, God, get the words out. And when God says, okay, so ask me to fix it. No, that's okay, I'm good.
I'm happy with
that. You know what I'm saying? Okay. And God, because he didn't ask him to fix it, he says, I'll tell you what to say. Meaning God did not offer him to fix it. It's like a very interesting psychological play. Like, Moshe Rabbeinu should have asked. Moshe didn't ask. So since he didn't ask,
He didn't offer.
Which only makes us wonder, like, how often, sometimes maybe we don't get what we want. You know why we don't get what we want?
We don't ask.
And sometimes, why don't we ask?
Because we don't really want the answer.
That's exactly right. Because we don't really want it. We want it, but I don't really know if I want it.
Or we don't think we're worthy.
Did you hear I was answering your question? You had to run out. And it's fine. You said, why did God? You heard.
Yeah,
okay.
I heard you say that.
Yeah, I wanted to get to that. It's very interesting. That there's this whole psychology going on. Okay, so I'm going to read you two Midrashim, and then we'll get to Rav Hirsch. So interesting.
I didn't give you this.
What? How am I doing? I got
5 minutes.
I'm
saying, I didn't give this to you.
Yeah, I'm good. Okay, the first Midrash says, Ela ki mechabed Aaron. That's the first Midrash. So remember, a lot of times the Parshanim, they're channeling the Midrashim. Next Midrash, Dabar Acher. Okay? What do you think Moshe Rabbeinu at the Sine? He just was like, how long was he standing for? You know, according to the Midrash, how long he was standing there for? Like in the Chumash, it's a short conversation. The Midrash says he stood at the burning bush for 7 days. Anybody ever see like the Ten Commandments? Right, Charlton Heston? Right, Lahabdil, like a gajillion Habdalot, but the Heston before, the Moses before, and the Moses after, all of a sudden he's got the white streaks in the beard and whatever. But the Midrash says that he did undergo some kind of transformation at the Sinai. It was a fundamental transformation. So it said God revealed to him wisdom and knowledge and whatever. And he said, God showed him everything. He saw, Moshe Rabbeinu saw the Sanhedrin. She yoshevin b'lishkat ha-gazit. They sat in lishkat ha-gazit, meaning they sat in the, lishkat ha-gazit is in the chamber of Sanhedrin on Har HaBait. V'doshim ha-Torah ba-arba'im v'teisha panim. And they're like unbelievable. They're learning the Torah in 49 different ways. V'her'au Rabbi Akiva doresh kitrei otiyot. And he saw Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva was darshaning, like in the Torah there is the crowns on the Torah. Rekiva was learning out the meaning of every little crown. Amar, he said, "Ein li esek b'shlichut shel makom." Moshe Rabbeinu saw, he didn't understand a word of what was going on. And Moshe said, "I have no idea. Like this is like beyond me. Like this is not for me. I'm not the guy." Because he saw that would come out of him this Torah. He was like overwhelmed, like almost like Moshe Rabbeinu was like a very simple person intellectually in a sense. He didn't understand what Rabbi Akiva was saying.
Well,
he didn't understand.
Yeah, because it didn't exist in his time. 100%.
Okay. It's a Mazah HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is an unbelievable midrash. What did God do? She grew the Sar Shel Chachma. He sent him the minister of Chachma, of wisdom. Grabbed Moshe, and he took him to another place. Okay? And they saw the Sanhedrin, Yoshvim B'Dorshim B'Omrim. They said, Halacha L'Moshe Misinai. He showed him, no, that this Halacha L'Moshe Misinai, that there's a concept in Judaism called, when you don't understand, when there's no reason, every now and then the Gemara will say, why do we do it this way? That's what God told Moshe on HaSinai. It says, Miyad nitkarara da'ato shel Moshe, v'kibel alav leilech. Then he agreed to go. Then he said, I do have a place in this. I do have a role. The Moshe Rabbeinu was just intellectually overwhelmed. In the end, God said to him, don't worry. It's okay. That's number three. That's a very interesting midrash. Number four, back to Rashi in Yud Gimel. Dabar Acher. Look at Rashi in Yud Gimel. Biyad tishlach, we went the first one, send Aaron. Rashi says another pshat, Dabar Acher. Biyad acher shetirtze lishloach. Send somebody else. Why? She'en sofi lachanisam le'eretz la'aretz v'lihiyot goalam la'atid. Moshe Rabbeinu
knew that he wasn't going to Israel.
Knew that he would ultimately not get to Israel. How did he know? God told him. So Moshe said, one second, you're sending me on a mission.
After all that,
I'm
not going to lead them into the land of Israel.
Right. No thanks. Which means, interestingly enough, and God forces him, which the message is, in leadership,
it's not always about you.
That's right. That's not about you. You start, you do your thing, it will happen in the end, but you have to take satisfaction in knowing that had you not done your part, it would never have gotten to the end.
I don't like this
idea. No, you don't like that, huh? Sorry, it's Rashi. That's life.
You don't get the cigar.
No, that's Rashi.
Like as
Rashi.
A parent too.
What?
As a parent
also. Right, you start the process. You do your thing.
And
you don't always get to enjoy the benefit of your sacrifice. Does he?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm like, I read it.
Really?
Yeah.
Send somebody else. If I don't get the benefit, I'm not interested. And God says, no. Finally. Okay. Rabbi Lez, okay. Moshe Rabbein, I'm going to do the whole Midrash, but Rabbi Lezer ben Yehuda Ish Bar Tota Omer, he answered him, Ribono Shel Olam, God, you say to me, go to Egypt and deliver 600,000 people. Ilu Ameh Abnei Adam, O Amatai Bnei Adam, Ata Omer Li. If you said, do me a favor, go free 100 or 200, then Adayin Hayak Kasheli. I would have been hard, but I would have said, 100 or 200, sounds reasonable. Ata Omer Li Hotse Shishim Ribo Mitachat Tiblet Mitzrayim. 600,000? Like, in essence, God, Moshe looks at God and says, are you nuts? Like, it's impossible. It's not going to happen. How am I supposed to do this? It was so overwhelming, the job that he was given, that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't see any possibility, even with God behind you, of accomplishing it. What is God's response? Pasuk Yud Daled. And with this, we'll conclude. Ma'ichar af Hashem b'Moshe v'yomer. God is angry at Moshe and says, Halo Aaron Achicha HaLevi Yadati Ki Daber Yidaberhu. God became angry at Moshe and said, okay, Aaron will speak for you. Nowhere do we see God saying to Moshe, you're going to go anyway, and that's the end of it. But this is implied. God said to Moshe, okay, Aaron will go with you. Like, okay, fine, you don't have to do all the talking. He'll speak to the Jewish people. But the Mefarshim say, right? But look at Rashi, just for example. Vayicharaf, Rabbi Yoshua ben Karcha Omer, Kol Charon Af Shebetorah Ne'emar Bo Roshem. When God gets angry at you, something happens. Something happened to Moshe at that time that had a Roshem, made an impression on him, affected Moshe to such a degree that, okay, I'll go. Right? God basically said to Moshe, send somebody else? Who do you think you're talking to? Go. You're going to go. And I'm not interested in your ta'anot, in your complaints, in your reasons not to do it, in your whatever. You're going. And, it's interesting. I was reading in Emor Bar Yosecha yesterday, or this week I think it was, right, that he alludes to this idea of the necessity of accepting leadership. Right? When you, the necessity, the requirement of accepting leadership, okay, when you are, when it's thrust upon you, and then, and the, and like, Do you have to, or should you not, do you have to accept leadership? One second. Here we are. Let me just find it.
He says.
Maaseh Rabbi Avahu. There's a story of Rabbi Avahu. This is a story from the Gemara. Okay? Shekebal yistalek min ha'olam. When he went to leave the world, when he was about to die, nechasu kol chachmei Yisrael etzlo. So all the elders of Israel came to him, and he started to cry. Amrullah, they said, Lama ta bocher, Rebbe, like, you know, why are you crying? Halo kol yigecha yamecha yaga b'torah yita. You immerse yourself in Torah your whole life. Kol kach tamidim he'emadita. You had so many students. Below, oh, not only that, l'shimidayi teirah yibyeshbecha. You have an even better portion. Shaloni tasakta badinim. You didn't get involved in the courts. What does that mean? You didn't get involved in the courts? No. Not l'shalon hashara. Right in the beitin. What does that mean? You didn't get involved in beitin.
Yeah,
you didn't get your hands dirty. You sat in the yeshiva. You taught thousands of students. They're Bnei Torah, and they're spreading your word. And you didn't have to worry about those things. Amar lahem. So he said to them, Aleha ani boche. What do you think I'm crying for? Shelo nasati b'masa'an shel Yisrael. He said, I didn't bear the burden of the Israel, of the Jewish people. Like, I sat in my ivory tower, and I was able to live peacefully and quietly in the yeshiva and not have to worry about anybody else. And I'm worried now. Because I'm going to go up to Shemayim, and they're going to say, very nice, all that good work you did. But you sort of kept your hands nice and clean. And it's always that question that Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, I'm not the right guy, or Aaron is a better choice, I don't have the talent, I don't have the capability, I'm limited, I don't want to do it, it's too much for me. All the excuses in the world are really good excuses, except that they're not. And that we all minimize our ability to affect change and come up with all the reasons in the world why we're not the right person to take the stand or to do the job or to make the difference or to sit on the board. When in reality, you're probably the best person to do it. And nobody else could do it as well as you could. We'll stop there.